So if you'd like to open the scriptures to the Gospel according to St. John, I'm going to read a passage from the first chapter, and then I shall follow it up by a reading from chapter 8. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And, says the Apostle John, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. And then from chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And in the Greek, it means to write against them with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this those who heard began to go away, one by one, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I have another story for you now, equally as true as the other one. And this one has money in it too. Two rather eccentric American millionaires had a bet with each other. And accordingly, one morning, one of them stood on a street corner, I think it was in the Big Apple, and stood on the street corner with a pile of dollar notes in his hand. This is a 10-pound English note, as you can see, but I'm just holding it up to remind us of the fact that there is such thing as filthy lucre, or money, if you like. Anyway, so these two guys, as they say in the street, any Americans in church this morning? This American millionaire stood there with a pile of dollar notes. And as the people were walking towards him, he stood there for half an hour, offering them a dollar note. And everybody walked towards him, avoided him, and moved to the other side. And one or two came up, and they took one out of his hand and said, ha ha. And he stood there for a half an hour, and he won his bet. And his bet was that hardly anybody would take out of his hand a free gift. I think it was towards the end of the half an hour that someone suddenly thought, well, I'll have a look at one of these things a bit more closely, and took it into a bank and discovered it was real, and came running back. But by that time, the guy was gone. But for a half an hour, anybody walking down that street in the Big Apple could have had any amount of money from this eccentric millionaire. Now, wouldn't you have loved to have been the kind of person walking down that street that particular day? Wouldn't you? And would you have taken it freely out of his hand? Or would you have thought, ha ha ha, there's a catch in this. Ha ha, it's got to be counterfeit or something. It can't be real. And friends, it has to be said this morning, with grief in my heart, I declare to you that when Jesus, the holy and the beautiful Son of God, the prophesied and predicted Messiah, appeared in history, he came to his own, and he was the real thing. The real thing. And they thought he was counterfeit. They thought he wasn't real. And they turned away from him. How well the prophet Isaiah in the days of the Old Testament, looking into the future, had summed it up when he said, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was despised and rejected, friends, and he was the real thing. Why was it that they couldn't see? Why was it that they wouldn't accept? But he was the Messiah. We were discussing this last Thursday night in our home group in Ulster. Because you see, really and truly, Jesus did the most amazing things, and he said the most amazing things, and he backed up everything he said by wonderful signs and miracles. Ah, but there were those who did, as the Apostle John puts it, behold his glory, and recognized him, and believed in him, and followed him, and became his disciples. Thanks be to God. Four of those people who became his disciples were called Matityahu Levi, Matthew to you and me, and he wrote a gospel. And in his gospel he proclaims and portrays Jesus as their messianic king, the king of Israel, the king for the Jews. That's how Matthew saw him. Yohanan, Marcus, John, Mark to you and me, the follower of the Apostle Peter, he also beheld his glory, and somewhat under the influence, indeed verily under the influence of the Apostle Peter, he wrote his gospel. The Messianic King is the message of Matthew. The Messianic Servant of God was Mark's understanding of Christ. And Dr. Luke, don't you love Dr. Luke? I think his gospel in many ways always touches my heart. I work in the National Health Service. Would to God we had a few more Dr. Lukes. In fact, we have. I'll tell you about one of them in a moment. And he saw Jesus as the real man, the most glorious man that ever lived, descending from David and all the way back to Abraham. That's as far as Matthew takes us. But beyond to Adam, to the beginning. The man for us all. That was Luke's understanding when he saw from afar the glory. But now we come to the most beloved apostle. I have to say to you that I'm in the habit of picking up stones. I love picking up stones. I picked this one up a few weeks ago with my grandson in the Colosseum in Rome. And when I picked this up, I thought to myself of dear old Peter, who gave his life for Christ eventually in that city of Rome, crucified upside down. And I thought about poor old Paul, whose head was chopped off in Rome, near the Colosseum. But over the years, I picked up these lovely stones too. Because I have to tell you this morning that if I was given a choice as to who was for me the greatest apostle, if I had the choice, John, the beloved John. I picked this stone up in Capernaum. That's where John heard the call to leave all and to follow Jesus. Turned his back on his fishing net. And with his brother James, off he went to follow in the steps of Christ. And I picked this stone up in the Garden Tomb, near the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. I love that stone. I carry it with me sometimes to remind myself of the fact that it happened, friends. Jesus did die on the cross for us. He did it. Do you know that? This is not just a story or a legend. He did it. He hung between two thieves for you and me, friends. This was his way of saying, I love you this much. I love you this much. Jesus, Son of God. I love you this much. And the Apostle John was there at the cross. I picked this one up at Patmos. I think I told you about Patmos last time I came, didn't I? You've forgotten. Oh, well, it doesn't matter anyway. I nearly forgot to. I'm forgetting a lot of things these days. Anybody here go upstairs and then you've got to come downstairs to realize where you went upstairs? It's happening all the time, friends. Ooh. Patmos. That was where a nun spoke to me at Patmos and told me some strange things. I may tell you about that again this morning if you've forgotten. And last year I fulfilled my ambition and I went to Ephesus. I went to Ephesus. And there at Ephesus we were escorted into the church, the ruined basilica, where it is said the Apostle John laid down his life eventually, the only apostle to die a natural death. Dear old John. And he and Mary, the mother of our Lord, were both buried, it is thought, in that area. Certainly in that place. And a great church was erected over their remains. And then Islam came and it became a mosque. And then there was an earthquake. There's no mosque there now. I love the Apostle John, don't you? Oh, I'd love to be like John. To be there at the cross. And the beloved Apostle John, his gospel tells us very powerfully, yes, Jesus is the Messianic King. Yes, he is the servant of the Lord. Yes, he is the real human being. But it was John who said, Enarche hen o logos, kai o logos pros ton theon, kai theos hen o logos. And if you want to know the meaning of those words, ask this good Scottish minister afterwards. And he may well remember his New Testament Greek. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was God. Whatever the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you, my friends, Jesus is God from everlasting and to everlasting God. Only Jesus could do those wonderful things. And the Apostle John, he collected together some sevens, didn't he? The other day we had the seventh day of the seventh month of the seventh year. It was a funny day, wasn't it? 777. Thank God it wasn't 666. And the beloved Apostle John shows seven mighty signs to tell us who Jesus is. He turned water into wine. That's a strange miracle, isn't it? Oh, if I had half an hour, I could spend a little moment with you doing that. Just that one. Water into wine. And on that occasion, Jesus, who is the divine bridegroom, looked at the bridegroom and the bride and his heart lifted because, sisters and brothers in Christ, we are the bride of the Lamb of God. Isn't that wonderful? Are you getting ready for the marriage? Talking to one of the nurses last week, I said, has your mother got the hat yet? Well, friends, there's a marriage day coming one day. Amen. Hallelujah. Got to run on now. He turned water into wine. John chapter 2. He healed the nobleman's son, John chapter 4. He healed the paralytic at Bethesda, John chapter 5. He fed the 5,000, yes he did. John chapter 6, he walked on the sea. I'd love to have seen that happening, wouldn't you? Would you have walked on the sea with Jesus? If he'd have said, come on. He held the man that was blind from birth, John chapter 9, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And that is John chapter 11. Seven signs of power, and now very quickly, John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. John chapter 8, we're going to come back to it before we're done. I am the light of the world. John chapter 10, I am the gate. John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. There's a study in itself. John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 14, words that we need to cherish and to proclaim in this multi-faith age. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I live and work in a multi-faith situation. One of my best friends is the Imam of our hospital, Imam Khurram Bashir. I love the man. I think he's very fond of me too. We're great friends. But my dear sisters and brothers, Jesus is the only way. Do I hear an amen? I am the only truth that matters. And I am the life. And Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Amen and amen. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, the light of holiness and purity. Jesus came to reveal the sinfulness of sin. I'd like you to use your imagination for a moment. It's early morning, much earlier than this. Don't know what time you were up this morning. I was up fairly early myself. I find these days I need to begin the day right with God. What's that? I'll tell you in a minute. Okay, love? All right. There you go. That there, love, is a candlestick.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, a candlestick. There you go. A candelabra. And in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, the Beit HaMikdash, we see someone sitting in the dust. And gathered around him were a group of his followers. And they were listening to the words of Jesus. And around them, the Kohanim, the Levites in the temple, they were replenishing the oil in the candelabra, the menorim in the temple in Jerusalem, because the candles, the lights were going out. And so they were relighting them. And as this was all happening, we see coming towards Jesus a group of holy men. Holy men. And in the middle of the holy men, there was a struggling, screaming woman. Don't know which holy man was holding on to her, but I'm sure that he was kind of wiping his hands afterwards. The holy man. And here come a group of men who are religious, but so far from the heart of God. And I have to remind you this morning, my friends, that there's a lot of people in this world who are very religious, but they're far from the heart of God. They get in cars. They drive to Edinburgh Airport. They're even doctors, some of them. They're very religious, but the religion that they have is a religion that doesn't have even a touch of God in it at all. And here were men who knew the Torah and the Navayim and the writings of the scriptures. And here were men who knew the book, but they didn't know the author. And friends, it's possible to know the book, but not to know the author. Many years ago when I was doing some pubbing, going around pubs giving out tracts, I met a man called Sally. He'd been brought up in the Salvation Army, friends. And he knew the Bible from A to Z. And he could quote all kinds of verses from the Bible. And then he would start blaspheming and all kinds of terrible things. He knew the book, but he didn't know the author. How terrible. And they thought that they caught Jesus this time. They threw this woman down before Jesus and they said, "Now look, teacher, rabbi." Jesus was a rabbi, you know. An accredited rabbi. There's a story there. These are some insights I've got through visiting Israel and talking to some of the folk I meet over there. He was a rabbi. "Rabbi," they said, "rabbi, it says in Torah that a woman caught in the act of adultery is to be stoned to death. What do you say we should do?" They knew full well that if Jesus said, "Stone her," the Romans could come and they could take Jesus and crucify him because only they had the power of life and death. But if Jesus says, "Let her go," then they would say, "Well, he can be no good rabbi, and he surely isn't the prophet, and he certainly isn't the Mashiach. He is not the Savior. He is not the Messiah." They thought they'd caught him this time. But sisters and brothers, you can never catch Jesus out. All right? You can never pull the wool over the eyes of Jesus. He can see deeply and right into your heart. And Jesus sat there in the dust of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. And he started to write in the dust. And according to the Greek, he was writing things about them. About them. And so he was writing, "Rabbi Ben Samuel," last week, was in bed with the wife of Rabbi Shmuel Obadiah. He had seen it, because he could see everything. And Rabbi Ben, what did I call him? He wasn't very happy when he saw that, was he? And he was writing in the dust. And I have to say to you this morning, friends, that if Jesus was sitting here this morning and writing in the dust, and he knew all the things that you'd said, thought, and done last week, how happy would you be? Some years ago, I don't know what you make of this, a member of my church in Teddington in London, he gave me the money and he sent me to Toronto, to the Toronto Vineyard. So I thought I'd go and find out at first hand what this was all about. Many things happened there in Toronto, which I'm not sure about at all, not even now. All I know is that one morning at about 3 o'clock, as the service was coming to an end and the Spirit of God was moving in that place, and there was holiness there, friends, whatever people may say about the Toronto blessing, there was holiness that night. And a woman from Mississippi came over and she stood in front of me and she says, "Brother, God wants to speak to you." I said, "Really?" And she started to read my secret diary. Brother, I'm not quite sure what to make of it, to be honest with you. All that I know is this, that when the revival came in Wales, some of the anointed preachers of God, Evan Roberts and others, God gave them insight into the hearts and lives of people. And there came a great conviction of sin. And all that I know is this, my old pastor, the Reverend I.B. Davis, went from Wales in the 50s up to the Hebrides. And he was touched by the revival. And he came back, my dear brother. And he preached with such an anointing from God. And people were shaking and quaking in that church in Neath in South Wales. When the Spirit of God was moving. We need revival. We need an awesome sense of the holiness of God again in this land. Amen. Because our nation and our land and our people are turning away from God. And things are happening in our country that our forefathers never dreamt would happen. But that day in the temple of Jerusalem, Jesus sitting in the dust, the light of holiness and purity, revealing our sin. Friends, I must quickly try and conclude this. But it's sufficient for me to say that in the days of young Isaiah, he went into the temple of the Lord in the year of King Uzziah's death. And he saw the Lord God Almighty seated upon a throne. And he heard the seraphim singing one to the other, "Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh, Adonai Saveoth, holy, holy, holy is the Lord." God is here this morning, my friends, and he's a holy God. And he's looking deep into your heart and mine this morning. And he knows everything. 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 But the amazing fact is this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus had a heart of love for those men. You know, of course, that he now looks up into their faces and he says, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. And he continues writing. And from the oldest, John, to the youngest, they began to leave. The oldest had more sins to be aware of and to be ashamed of. Huh? And they were the first to go, and the young ones followed them quickly. He that is without sin. The light of holiness and purity, the light of healing and pity, redeeming our souls. Jesus now looks up into the face of the woman and he says, has no one condemned you? All right, love? God bless. Has no one condemned you? And this woman looked at him and she says, nobody. I'd love to have been there to see this, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Nobody. And now she is in the presence of the only person in history who could have condemned her. The holy, the righteous Son of God, second person in the Holy Trinity who can see all things. No one. Listen to these words. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Friends, there is forgiveness. There is pardon. There is absolution in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven and was incarnate for us and for our salvation, who lived for us, who died for us upon the cross and is risen again, who now says to you and me, that we can be forgiven. As we come to this table this morning, it's a great thing to come to this table, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. But friends, don't come, don't eat this bread and drink this wine if you are at enmity with someone. If there is some sin in your life that you haven't repented of. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said that there were those in his day who came to the table of the Lord in a spirit of impenitence. And he says they've fallen asleep. They've died. Don't want to make it too severe this morning. But is there anything this morning that you've got to say sorry to God for? Words that you uttered last week? Things you said and did? But there is forgiveness in our Lord Jesus. There's the light of hope and power. And Jesus is the one who can restore our sanity. About an hour ago, 2 hours ago now, I had a message on my pager. I carry this jolly pager wherever I go these days. I can't even find it for the moment, but there it is somewhere. I say I carry it everywhere. It's got to be here somewhere. Eureka. And 2 hours ago, one of our patients in the hospital who's in the grip of a steep sense of sin, he was ringing me up and saying, Bill, is it true that I can be forgiven? And 2 hours ago, I was telling him over the telephone, Jesus died for you. He died to take away your sins. He can give you the gift of everlasting life. Believe in him. Turn to him. Trust him. 2 hours ago. And Jesus can indeed change people. If you can bring that picture up now, mysteriously and wondrously, I'll be ever so glad. That, my friends, is a miraculous moment. I can't tell you his name, but I can tell you this. That young man that I'm baptizing in the bath. That's how we have to do it in Rayside Clinic. We haven't got a pool. So he does them in the bath. All right? We does them in the bath. And that young man, brought up in Islam and in other kinds of stuff, and there's tattoos all over his body. And about 2 years ago, he began to open his heart and life to Jesus. And as the months went by, he came closer and closer and experienced God's redeeming love. And then there came a moment when he says, "Bill, I want you to do me." I said, "What do you mean, do you?" "Well, you know, he says, one of my cousins was done." You know, he was done. And so I saw his consultant psychiatrist, forensic. I saw his team. And there came a day when he was done. He was done. And I had the joy of baptizing that dear man. And as he went under the water and I poured 3 buckets of water over him, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, we just knew that this young man was a new person in Christ. And he is still following God. He's moved from our place now, our prison. He's gone someplace else. I can tell you why, but that's beside the point. And if we go back to our headings again, brother. The light of hope and power, restoring our sanity. And it's my privilege as a chaplain in a psychiatric hospital to minister Christ to people. And to see God's Spirit moving in their hearts and lives. I don't go there as an evangelist. I have to be extremely careful how I do it, you understand, in the ethos of a National Health Service hospital. But when they say to me, "Bill, is there hope for me? I've been on the weed. I've messed about with this, that, and the other. Is there any hope or help for me?" And now at last, in the National Health Service, do you realize that we're going in for holistic treatment? And at long last, they have realized that man is not only body and mind, but spirit as well. And our chaplaincy team is being now involved in holistic ministry, being included in on multidisciplinary caring for the people who come into our service. This is a new year for us and a new beginning for us, a new challenge for us. But God is doing wonderful things. Pray for us, will you? Pray for us. We need your prayers. And that young man that you just saw, he's now living a new life. Restoring our sanity in the light of happiness and purpose. Releasing our spirits. I said to this young man, God has a plan and he has a purpose for you. And now he is away from our place. And he's in another place. And I went to see him. And already he's sharing Christ with his new contemporaries. And it's a wonderful thing to see the people that I was with last Friday taking communion with them in the Rayside Clinic and to see them going out and sharing Jesus with the people that they're among as missionaries, sharing Christ. Will you please pray for chaplains? Will you please pray especially for those who are involved in psychiatric ministry? Will you please pray for those who are in forensic, criminal places, that Jesus' love may flow into those places and that his love may be revealed to these young men. 90 young men I'm working among, and it doesn't matter to me what they have done or where they've come from. It's good to see Jesus' love there shining radiant and beautiful in that place. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And my dear friends, as I conclude this morning now, I simply want to say to you, Jesus is the light. He is the only true light that shone from the Father's heart, telling us that we've sinned, but that we can be redeemed, and God can give us a place in his plans and in his purposes. God has a place for you, friends. And there's something that only you can do. You are a unique human being. And whether it is in Lewis, or whether it is in Rayside Clinic, or whether it is in Evesham, in some place of work or a school, or a place of influence, God can take and use you to bring him glory. Amen.